Good morning. What happened this year at the state conference, Indiana State Conference of Engineers, some engineers gathered, some of the top engineers all over the state of Indiana gathered and converged on this place for what I assume was some of the greatest accomplishments this year by engineering in Indiana. Some guys from Purdue were sitting at guys at IU at a table, and the Purdue engineers were going on about their great accomplishment of building, actually coming up with the plans and the prototype of building this vehicle that could carry people to Mars, actually land people on Mars that would enable them to, you know, begin to go forward and colonize the planet Mars. Not to be outdone, the IU engineers said, well, we've developed a craft that will not only take people to Mars, we're actually planning on taking the blueprints, planning on taking people to the sun. We're going to land, we've developed the ability to land a craft on the face of the sun. The Purdue engineers were stunned. They looked at the IU guys. They said, don't you realize there is nothing, there are no elements here. There's no way you can build something mechanically that it would even make the trip to get there. And even if you got there, you couldn't land it on the face of the sun. You guys are crazy. And the engineers, they looked at one another knowingly and looked back at the Purdue engineers and say, not if we go at night. Some of you, you'll get it. It'll get there. This morning, we want to talk about walking on the face of the sun. We want to talk about what it would be like to walk on the face of the sun. I'm not talking about the Smash Mouth song from 2000. I'm talking about what it means for us to be able to be equipped to tolerate that kind of intensity. And the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 the greatest explanation of what it looks like to be equipped for glory, to be fit for heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the longest doctrinal treatise on thanatology. Thanatology, the study of death and life after death. If you're a Marvel fan, Thanos, if you know his character, is not just the usherer of death, but he has this longing for a restored future. It's very biblical when you think about this guy. He's going about it obviously the wrong way, but there's a reason he's called Thanos. It's from this doctrine of thanatology. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us in the first few verses the basis for our doctrine of what it means to have life after death in its fullest expression. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, it's not going to be on the screen. I would love for you to read along with me if you have your Bibles open or a device where you can call this up quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to read this with me. If you need a Bible, there's one right there beside you because I want you to know where this is in the book. Again, greatest chapter on the doctrine of resurrection that we have in the Bible, and you need to know where it is, okay? So I'll give you a second to turn there or find it real quick. I want you to read along with me as I move through this. Verse 1. Paul said, let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you. If you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was last seen or seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, Paul says, I saw him, I also saw him. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, the word before us is your word. It is a sermon that preaches itself. Help me, Father, to get out of the way of what you want to say to us this morning that we might hear clearly the promise of our future in the word of God. I pray, Lord, that as these thoughts begin to take charge of our lives, no matter what circumstances we walked in this room today, out of. I pray, God, that you would inform those circumstances of our glorious future, that you would enable us to think with great confidence that we are not adrift in this world, that we are not alone in this world, that we walk beside and in our Savior from a place of security and a place of purpose. I pray that that message of hope would reach every one of us and moment by moment impact our lives, that we might truly live for the glory that we are destined for, which is the glory of our Savior who died to secure it for us. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen and amen. Well, in that prayer just then, some middle school boy, I'm sure, heard me pray. It preaches itself. And he sat there even in that prayer and said, well, you know, preacher, if it preaches itself, why don't you just read it and, you know, not waste my time? All right. So I really do want to get out of the way of the text this morning, but I want to obviously highlight a few things as we move through it, because I want you to see things clearly. While distinct in function, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is as central to our faith as the crucifixion. That's what I want you to be confident of in this place. That the resurrection isn't just an afterthought of something that happened after the crucifixion. That there was a functional work on the cross that Christ did for us, and there was an affirmation, there was a validation that came from his resurrection. And that resurrection is as crucial, critical, central to our faith as the crucifixion. And in the same way, if you go back to Genesis, where this all started in our Bibles, you will see that there's a story there in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, where you see the world that we were meant to have and the reason behind the world that we have. Now, I talk to people all the time who take bits and pieces from the Bible as if it's some thrown together collected story, and they think that none of this has, flow. None of this is moving toward a fulfillment. And if you start in Genesis and you see what happens in the New Testament in the crucifixion and the resurrection, and you move forward even from that into the period known as the church age that we're living in right now, you'll understand that this is all a part of God's plan. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years, we don't know how long Jesus will tarry before he returns, but there is purpose even in why we are gathered here today. And if God gives us tomorrow, there's purpose in why we will live for it and in it. And we gather here every week to remind ourselves of that. This isn't a social function. This isn't a social gathering. This is a place where we look around and go, wow, there are other people like me who are hanging on with hope to the gospel. And I am so thankful to walk with brothers and sisters in this life through it. And that's the meaning behind all of this. And yet I still run into people from time to time and say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in that whole Adam and Eve mess. I'm like, what is it? Well, Adam and Eve is a mess. I agree with that. But what do you mean not believing in the whole Adam and Eve mess? Well, I just don't believe that it all started with Adam and Eve. Listen, if you don't believe in it started it all with Adam and Eve, then you don't understand the brokenness for which Christ died to come and save us. The Bible is a continuity. The Bible is a story, and it moves us with purpose toward the fulfillment for which God has intended for each and every one of us. And I'm happy. To say that though there was a world and a life that we lost, there is a world and a life to which we live and is coming still that we need to familiarize ourselves with and not be afraid to think about. And as I said early on, I think one of the reasons we don't think about it is because our enemy and the spiritual forces in this world don't want us to think about it, or they want to paint it with this morbid brush when it is so full of hope and promise. And that's what we want to look at today. 1 Corinthians 15, if you were to apply Pastor David's Bible study methods of commands, examples, and promises, you will see that what we have in 1 Corinthians 15 is a text of promise. Paul says in verse 12, tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? You can't pick and choose, Paul is saying. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, this faith that you say you own as his follower or disciple, listen, is pointless. And Paul says our preaching is pointless if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because what Paul is showing us here is that the Greeks, like us, have been influenced by Plato. You see, the Greeks were awash in Plato's philosophy, not all of which was bad, but was off in this area of all matter being evil. If all matter, as Plato said, was evil and only the spirit was the true reality that we all ought to look for and embrace, then our bodies, once we die, we'll get rid of those things and be done with them forever. And while Plato is correct that our bodies are broken and dying and corruptible because of sin, we were fearfully and wonderfully made, created in the image of God for so much more. And the body, Paul is about to say, to us as well as to the Corinthian, is destined for redemption, is destined for resurrection. So that's what Paul is going on to say here. And he brings two points to bear. The first point of which is this. What Paul is going to show us this morning is that the continuity between what is sown is there with what is raised. There is continuity between what is sown with what is raised. Last week we talked about even before we have our resurrection bodies, there's continuity from the life that we know to the life that we will have with Christ. Whatever that looks like. You know, you don't leave this world in your body, but you leave this world who you are to go and be with Christ. And that's the overarching theme of this whole death and the afterlife before the return of Christ. Before we get a resurrection body, which we will receive, as Paul is going to show us here today, we still have continuity with life. We don't go to sleep. We don't lose consciousness. We move from one aspect of it to another. And Paul says that continuity remains even in the resurrection. The continuity between what is sown in death. There's continuity between what is sown and what is raised. Paul says someone will ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? Now, Paul is again asking this from Plato's perspective, which is very sarcastic. Think about it. How will the dead be raised? If that was possible, you know, why would we want it? How would the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? Because, you know, again, if bodies are corruptible and they're going to die, why would you want one? And Paul does what he always does when loses patience with people who are off. He says, what a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, then Paul uses an agricultural reference. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed. What you put in the ground is a bare seed. It has a body, and a body that contains the DNA, the blueprints for life. It is a seed of wheat or for whatever that you're planting. And then God gives it a new body that he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Now again, you know, a few years ago, even here in southern Indiana, this illustration would have made tons of sense because all of us would have had a context, a relationship with the farm. And even though we're so far removed even here from the farm, I would dare say that most of us here get this agricultural reference, right? You've planted stuff. If I were to stand here with a kernel of corn, I'd put it in the ground, you know, a seed, I would know that from that kernel of corn, I would get a stalk of corn. I used to marvel, because I wasn't a gardener, but I would be hanging around my granddad and all my great uncles, and I would marvel at, you know, they would just sort through stuff, and they would know what a squash seed was, they would know what a turnip seed was, or how to plant potatoes, they would know what a tobacco slip looked like, they would know that from these small little insignificant things, what would come from them. Not me. I had to walk along, you know, behind them and put stuff in the ground. I had to, you know, tape a sack, picture of the seed or picture of the plant on a popsicle stick and stick it in the end of the row. Some of you still do that, don't lie. You put that there because you don't know what you put in the ground, and that's what it's going to look like when it comes up, you hope, right? Yeah. And that's how we get our reference to these things. But what if you'd never seen anything but a kernel of corn? And all you knew was life just as it was represented by that body. And that's what these bodies represent. You know, the reality, we stick seeds in the ground. We've seen what happens after they grow. But in terms of our bodies, in terms of this seed, no. Only the people that have seen the Lord Jesus know what that looks like. You see, we have in Christ a representation of what has been planted and what has been raised. But I haven't seen that yet. It's like I'm walking around in life and all I know of life is a kernel of corn. This is life. This is it, right? That's all I understand about it. If all you know of life is seed, how can you imagine the beauty of the blossom or the fruit that is to follow, Paul says. But there's continuity between it because we understand the agricultural reference. Verse 39 says, similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are also bodies that reproduce after their own kind and fit for their particular environments. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have another kind. In continuity, different, distinct, but in continuity. Even the stars differ from each other, however, in their glory. There's continuity between what is sown and there's continuity between what is raised. And even in the body of Christ, we see this, y'all. You know the story. When Jesus appears after his resurrection, the first time he goes to the disciples, Thomas isn't there. He says, I'm not going to believe unless I can touch him. Interesting question, isn't it? I want to touch him. I want to put my hands and the marks on his body where he was crucified. And so when he shows up again in John chapter 20, verse 27, notice what Jesus says to Thomas. Thomas, put your finger here. Stick your finger where the nails went in to my hands. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Look at where the spear pierced me, Thomas. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Now again, I don't know if Christ, I don't know 100% that if Christ in this resurrection body, if those wounds go away. I know in Revelation, they don't appear to be. Remember in John's vision, he's told by the elder to look at the lion of the tribe of Judah, which we understand is Christ as the representative of that tribe. And as John turns to look for the great lion that is the standard for this tribe, he sees what? He sees a lamb. And John said, in my vision, I saw this lamb before the throne, and on the lamb were wounds that had once caused his death. I don't know if this illustration is lost on women. I can only assume perhaps that it's not, but for men, men take a great deal of manliness in their scars. I mean, I had great uncles, again, like I was telling you about. I would hate to take middle school girlfriends of mine around these family reunions with my great uncles because I was always afraid somebody was going to pull up a t-shirt and have to tell this girl about their scar. Men are that way. Don't do that. Granddad, don't do that. They don't care if you got that in the war. They don't care, right? You know? It's there's something about scars on a guy that speaks to the endurance, that speaks to the faithfulness, to the duty, to the sense of courage that it took to endure what caused that. You know, I've got this scar on my calf from where my cousin threw a piece of broken plywood at me, and it stuck in my calf. And a guy had to walk over. I never will forget this. I was sitting outside. We were at a church cookout, and I got this piece of plywood splintered off in my leg and my calf, and I'm going down. I can't walk. My leg is spasmed. And this guy, this Vietnam vet, walked over to me. I don't even know if he was a medic in the, I don't know, but it was just so cool that a Vietnam vet had to come over and see where that splinter was in my calf, and he stuck his finger in my leg, and he pulled out that splinter, and I still to this day have a little indentation, and it's discolored right there where that went in, and every now and then I look to see if it's still there. There's something about that in our bodies, isn't it, that that the marks of faithfulness, that the marks of courage, that the marks of endurance, some of you have marks on your body where you endured the process of disease and healing. They're a testimony to experience. And evidently, we don't lose those things even with a resurrected body, or certainly Christ didn't. There's something about being known by our scars. for what they speak. And again, why do you speculate about that, Dale? Well, because Paul is making the point that our bodies, you know, are for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And even though sin has entered and affected and sends us all to the grave, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are not meant to live in some disembodied, ghostly estate for eternity. We are promised a resurrection body likened to the one who went before us to provide it. But not only is there continuity between what is sown and what is raised, there is also a discontinuity. And this is probably the biggest duh. It's like, why do you even, this is where the middle school boy goes, why do you even need to tell us this? Of course, there is discontinuity between what is raised from what is sown. Right. Again, we understand that from an agricultural perspective. That while there's continuity between the seed and what grows, there's also discontinuity between what grows from what is planted. But again, if all you know is life as a kernel, it bears some contemplation. So here's where Paul stands to Plato and these Plato-influenced Greeks, and he applies his logic about how we are fit for heaven. Paul says in verse 42, in the same way, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. Our bodies are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they are raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The very nature of a resurrection body is different from our natural bodies, Paul says. And look at how he bounces back and forth between earthly and eternal, verse 42. Verse 43, broken and glory. Verse 43, buried in weakness, raised in strength. Verse 44, buried as natural bodies, but raised as spiritual bodies. You ever seen a spiritual body? No, you haven't. But there are natural bodies, and there are also spiritual bodies. And you won't walk on the face of the sun without one. You see, that's my point. You think about standing in before God. You're exactly right. You can't stand before your Creator God in this body. What happens if I were to walk through that little section right there and walk off stage and walk into the presence of a holy, glorious God? What would happen? Poof! I would be reduced to less than atoms right there, because in my flesh I cannot see God and live. But, Paul says, those who trust in Christ, those who have been given His Holy Spirit, have been given a down payment. They've been given a seal on them. For when they are buried natural in human bodies, they will be raised, they will be resurrected like Christ as a spiritual body. But before we have that, we don't know what it looks like. And then he goes on, verse 45, the scriptures tell us, the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, notice again, the contrast, the juxtaposition. The first man, Adam, which again is the cause of all of our problem, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. Notice the difference. What comes first is the natural, and then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man, the apostle says. Just as we are now like the earthly man, someday we will be like the heavenly man. How are we like the earthly man? Well, we're walking around in a body. That's right. It's a body that's cursed by sin. You and I start in a state of being dominated by the power of sin. And then Christ floods our life, and by faith we believe. And He gives us the Holy Spirit to free us, right, to free us from the penalty of sin and to walk with us through life where we begin to lose the power. Sin loses its power in our life. The more we walk with Christ, we become holy. It's a word we're afraid of, but it's a word we shouldn't be afraid of. It's a word that we're pursuing. Christ, all it means to be Christ-like is to become holy. And so the power of sin that he's broken over our lives, we begin to walk in obedience. We can begin to walk in faithfulness. We begin to endure hardship and trouble by faith. We begin to live in this world with one eye on heaven and smelling the food. And as we walk through this life, we begin to take on a character that is more like the heavenly man than it is like the earthly man. It may look like very small incremental moves in our lives. At times, I don't even feel like it's happening. And I'm the preacher, as my mother-in-law says. You're the preacher. Be encouraged. Moving day by day, year by year, marking the time on this earth to where we are not only free from the penalty of sin, not only freeing from the power of sin, but one day we will walk in glory free from the presence of sin in its entirety. Paul says that to live and to be like the earthly man means that you cannot lose your mortality. Sorry, word morti means death. And there's not a one of us here that aren't moving that way. Like one preacher says, when you get married, take a good look. Take a good long look. When you see her walking down the aisle, guys, take a good long look. Fix that image in your heart and keep it there. Sister, when you see that man, that's as best dressed and clean as he's ever going to be. That's as handsome as you're going to get him. Because we are all walking and moving in the morti direction. But here's the promise. If you can't lose the effect of the first man as a believer, you can't lose the effects of the second man. He has died to procure for you a salvation that doesn't end with the consequences of the first man, but fits you with a body like the second man. Now, the discontinuity between what is raised and what is sown is also seen in the life of Jesus. I don't even know that this is not where Paul is basing every bit of his theology here. His doctrine comes perhaps from John 20. We read verses 27. Now we're going to look back at verse 14. Look at the discontinuity between what is raised from what is sown. Mary goes to the tomb. She's looking for Jesus. He isn't there. She's distraught because she was wanting to prepare his body for the entombment, for its final entombment. He's not there. She turns to leave, but she saw someone standing there at the tomb, and it was Jesus. But she did not recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. And if you read on, you find that the moment that Mary knew it was Jesus was not by the way he looked, but how he called her name. That's worth considering, isn't it? Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 38, "I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all of those that he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life." You say, "Dale, how do we see him now?" Right here. Right here. As the book reveals him to us. We see him right here. You see him through the lives expressed by the power of the Holy Spirit as the lives around you begin to express his character through their service and through their love and through their faithfulness and through their forgiveness, through their grace. As God reveals himself to us in these ways, we see him and all who see him will have eternal life. And Jesus says, I will raise them up at the last day. That's the promise. We can be confident. Paul says, this is what's coming. The promise that we will be raised and he will not lose one. I remember even as a kid walking that cemetery that you see in that video right there, and another one that's just up the road from there that I didn't spend as much time around. Spooky. I mean, Scooby-Doo kind of cemetery stuff, you know. And so many of my family buried in there. And I remember walking back there with my granddad saying, you know, there's people buried out back here that only God knows where they are. Because back in those days, you know, you just buried them on the land that you had. It's just so weird that there's the foundation of this house back there, just up the road from where I'm standing in that video. There's a foundation of the house where my ancestors lived up there in Shake Rag. And you walk behind that house, and there's still some gravestones in the backyard for reasons of weather or for reasons of sickness or logistics or whatever. They couldn't get people to a church. They couldn't get people up the road. They buried them there on the property. I remember as a kid walking going, how's God going to find all these people? Really? I'm always encouraged when I walk that cemetery back home because I see the gravestones of two pastors that I had the privilege of knowing, buried there with their wives. I never thought I would see the day where either one of these men would die. I just thought those guys, they were preachers. They'd live forever for some reason, you know? And Jesus says, I do not lose one. I haven't forgotten one. All the people lost at sea, all the people that have died in fires, all the things that you think where people are reduced to nothing, how can God possibly? And Jesus says, I will not lose one. Death cannot take you to a place, my friend, where the Lord Jesus, if you know him, will not find you and fit you for glory. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful. We are thankful that even though we leave this world upon death, should you tarry, there is coming a day at your return when you will call those from the grave. You will assemble bodies for every life that is destined for eternity. Lord, I pray that we would be more clear in understanding this and that you would use these words in our daily lives to affect the way we see the world. Help us, Lord, as we walk with you in it. For Christ's sake and in his name I pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming. I hope to see you next week.